Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
All right. Well, it's so good to be here. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Andrew. I'm excited to be sharing from the Fruit of the Spirit today. We've been in this series on the Fruit of the Spirit. For those of you who don't know, my wife and I have a lot of new babies around here today, which is really exciting. But I've been on paternity leave for a little bit because we had a baby recently as well, 6 weeks ago. And it has been like I missed a few weeks, and it's been so good to be back at church. And that's something that like pastors are supposed to say, you know, when they're gone for a little while, like, oh, it's so good to be back at church. But I'm honestly the guy you can ask anybody in our team that's never really loved church, which is really ironic to be a pastor. Like Sunday mornings have never been like, oh, I can't wait to go like talk to all these people. I've been on and off church staff for the last like 15 years. And so sometimes a Sunday morning can feel like I'm not even in here with adults a lot of the time. It can feel, in the past has felt like work, but coming back from paternity leave, man, there's just so much joy to just be with you, to be with people. And it was probably the first time I felt that in a long time. Oh, I'm like really excited to be here. And so I'm excited to be here with you guys. Really grateful for you. Love you. I'm going to open this morning with reading from Galatians 5, the list of the fruits of the Spirit, before we dive in. So this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you that your Spirit is here, moving and working. I ask that the things that I shouldn't say today that I would forget, and the things that you want me to say, Lord, that I would remember, and that this morning would be about you speaking to us what you want to say to us as a community, Lord. We love you. We honor you, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so the fruit that we're addressing this morning is goodness. And when I thought of that word, I thought of the phrases like, oh my goodness, good grief, Charlie Brown, right? Good morning, good night, good times, the good old days. TV shows like The Good Wife, The Good Doctor, The Good Place, movies, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, The Good Dinosaur, The Good Son, A Few Good Men. We hear, I'm sure there's many other phrases that include the good old Andy. That's what they call me, good old Andy. We throw the phrase good around so often in our world that the meaning can feel pretty overgeneralized and vague. We use it as a filler word oftentimes. It doesn't carry a lot of weight. So when I saw that goodness was my topic, my thought was, what does this even mean? What is Paul trying to communicate? Goodness, in addition to this, what is actually good, what people consider good, is pretty relative in our world, right? What is celebrated by one is mourned by their neighbor. This is true from everything from politics to morality to little insignificant unwritten rules or codes of human behavior. From the important to the trivial, what is good often feels unclear. So we're going to look at the scriptures this morning and try to find a little clarity for what Paul is talking about when he says that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. So the first time the word good appears in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 1. God begins to create the world. He separates light from darkness, water from land. He creates the different animals, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts that crawl, and humans. And he reflects on these things and says that it is good. And after he creates humans, he says not just that it's good, but that it is very good. God created everything, and his first thought over it, his first statement over it was that it is very good. I just finished reading The Magician's Nephew. Who's read that book before? Yeah, let's go. Magician's Nephew, Narnia fans. So for those of you who don't know, it's like a children's fantasy series written by C.S. Lewis. And I remember the first time I read that book, those books were right after I finished high school. And I remember there's a creation scene in The Magician's Nephew that has really transformed my view of creation and of God. But it's this really beautiful picture. There's these two kids who end up in a world that's being born. And they enter this world and it's pure darkness. And they begin to hear this singing, this beautiful singing unlike anything they'd heard before. And slowly, they're just in wonder, and light starts to appear, and they start to see the shape of mountains, and greenery starts to pop up, and trees start to spring out of the ground. And every time something new is created, it's the voice shifts, and it's like a different sound that's new but equally as beautiful. And as they're watching all this unfold, they see a lion, which is Aslan, if you're familiar with Narnia, who's a picture of God or Jesus, and this lion is the one doing the singing and bringing the world into existence. And he goes to some of these animals that he creates, and similar to what we see in the Genesis account, breathes on these animals. And as he breathes on them, they begin to think and speak and feel. And I'm sure it hits different when you read the book than just me telling you about it, but you should read it. But it's this just really beautiful picture in the first moments of Narnia, where everything is as it's supposed to be, right? Like, the creatures that God created relate well to each other. They're in this place that they feel they belong to, and yet the place belongs to them as well. There's like a care for where they're supposed to be, and the Creator is with them, talking to them, spending time with them. Sound familiar, right? Genesis. At the very beginning of creation, when God says that things are very good, that's what human existence was like. We had a place that we belonged to, that we cared for. Humans treated each other with respect and honor, and God was among his people, and they were shaped by him. It's like this beautiful, beautiful picture. I also watched WALL-E this week. You guys seen WALL-E before? You guys who preach, have you ever felt like God told you to watch a Pixar movie before you preach? No? You guys should listen more. He does that, I'm telling you. So I watched WALL-E, and I don't know if you've seen it before. It's the first time I've watched it since it first came out. But there is, the point of the story is humans are disconnected from everything that they're meant to be connected to. There's like all of humanity is living on this spaceship. They've destroyed Earth. Earth is full of trash and waste. The people on the spaceship don't even know how to talk to each other. They're just like staring at screens the whole time and eating whatever's being fed to them. Their children are being raised by robots. It's like this really bizarro world that's disconnected from human reality, but also feels like scarily close to the way we live now. And in the end, they get to like come back, and they're so excited to be in Earth and be restored to each other and to this task of caring for the Earth. And that's what God wants for us. God wants us to return to this very good, to have goodness flowing out of us. And so we all know the story, if you've been around church, that things were very good, things went very bad very quickly, and it all falls apart. And so we're going to look at some scriptures to kind of pick up some pieces of the narrative today. So in Micah 6:8, this is, everything's fallen apart, right? things are not good in the world. And the prophet Micah says, "O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." There's that word good. The Lord's told you what is good. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. After things are like so bad, and God is like trying to form a people who will do what is good despite the brokenness in the world, and it's just not working. They can't do it. And so God sends his son Jesus to show us a new way to be human and to die for our sins and create a new people who, once again, who are filled with his spirit, can now do what is good. This is what Paul writes. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Galatians 6, 9 through 10. "Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith." So don't get tired of doing good. Keep doing good. Here's another one. Romans 12, 21. We don't let evil conquer us, but we conquer evil by what? Consolidating power? No, by doing good. Titus 2:14. This is adding to the narrative here. "He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds." This is the kind of people he's trying to create. And finally, Luke 6:35. This is a high standard for goodness. "Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked." It's a high standard of goodness. So, how can we be good? Can we be good? Jesus' thoughts in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Someone calls him good teacher, and Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good." Sheesh. Strict. Nobody is good, only God. Paul, the author of Galatians, this list of the fruits of the Spirit, echoes something similar when he quotes the Psalms in Romans chapter 13. He says, "No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one." Wow, Debbie Downer, that is heavy stuff. But if I'm honest, I'm kind of with Jesus and Paul on this. Not even holding us to like a high, strict standard here, okay? Forget about the Torah, the Old Testament. Forget about all the laws that the Pharisees added on to it. Forget about the Sermon on the Mount. Forget about all of Paul's instruction. Forget about all the laws in the United States of America. If I gave myself a pen and paper and said, "Okay, write out, Andrew, laws that you think would be good for you and everybody else. You are the God who makes all the rules." If I wrote those rules according to what I wanted and how I thought other people should behave, I could not keep even my own rules. Do you guys feel that? Like if you could say on a piece of paper, "What is good? This is how everyone should behave." You couldn't even follow that code. Do you guys feel that? You agree? An example. All of us would agree we should not be on our phones when we are driving, right? Like people should not text and drive. It puts everyone around us in danger. And there's typically nothing so urgent that we need to be on our phone. Yet if we're honest, most of us slide it out every once in a while and give it a check, right? Yeah, we do. This is just an example of no matter how much we want to be good, no matter how hard we try to be good, we can't do it on our own. And despite this heavy reality, Paul gives us a few more verses that we're about to read. Romans 15, 14. Remember, this is the same guy who just a few chapters before said, nobody is good. You're all terrible. This is what Paul says in Romans 15, 14. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. Feels a little bit like a contradiction here. So this is interesting. The word that we find, the Greek word that we find in Galatians 5 in the list of the fruits of the Spirit, the word that we translate to goodness is used four times in the New Testament. One in Galatians 5, this one right here that we just read that says we're full of goodness, and two more that we're about to read. Ephesians 5, 9 says, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. I want you to pay attention to these verses. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 says that same word for goodness. Paul says, so we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. So we're prompted by our faith to do good things, but what actually produces the goodness in us? It's a power that can only come from God. In Ephesians, it's a light within us. And in Galatians, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You see that theme? This goodness that Paul's talking about is not something that we muster up on our own. It's not based out of human effort, but it is God. It is the Holy Spirit working through us. So how can we participate in this goodness? If we need God to create this in us to return to the very good, to embody the very good that God initially spoke over creation, what do we have to do? How can we be filled with the light, the power, and the Spirit that births this kind of goodness in us? Once again, to reflect on Scripture, we must die to ourselves. We have to deny ourselves and surrender to the Spirit. We must lay down our own life and take up the life of the Spirit. Now, that might not feel good to hear, right? Talking about dying to yourself or denying yourself is often something that's thought of negatively. But this is not some sort of hyper-religious sentiment calling us to suffer misery or follow some holy checklist of sacred duties in the voice of Nacho Libre. If you think this invitation is humdrum or sounds terrible, it is because in this moment, we are blind to the truth of our own reality. Stop for a minute and think about your week. When you're focused on yourself and your agenda that is self-serving, is that really enjoyable for you? Do we enjoy the arguments we have in our head because we feel like we've been wronged by someone? Do we cherish the anger we feel towards our spouse or children because they rob us of doing what we want to do when we want to do it? Are those joyful moments? Do we relish the petty arguments that we have with siblings or parents? I sure don't. And I had quite a few of those moments this week where I was so self-centered that I was doing the opposite of denying myself. I was so focused on myself that goodness was far from me. These moments of my life that are most about me and my own personal satisfaction end up to be the least fulfilling. When we live life for ourselves and the way that we want it, when it's all about our rules and our way of doing things, there's no joy in that. Dallas Willard says that Jesus does not deny us personal fulfillment in this call to denying ourselves, but he's showing us the only way to it. Jesus is offering us a lifeline. He's saving us not only from the very real darkness in the world, but from our own selves. He's not telling us to try harder to be good. He isn't telling us to muster up all the goodness that we can find or else. He's saying, let me breathe into you so that real goodness can start to spring up inside of you and flow out into the rest of your life to the point that you can't help but leak it out everywhere you go. We're not good on our own. We might be good-ish, better than that one guy. You might be able to name a lot of people worse than you. You might be comparatively across the spectrum of all of humanity better than most, maybe. But you cannot be, apart from the Spirit, very good, like is spoken about in creation. We cannot experience the very good of God flowing up, welling up in our lives and flowing outside of us. Here's how I know what that level of good is like. Jesus, this fruit of the Spirit, this goodness, just flows out of Jesus. Look at his life, the people he spent his life among, people who could offer him nothing. Poor, marginalized, needy, outcasts, sick, people who could not help but break God's law over and over and over. And that was Jesus' posse. That was his crew. He died not for the people who merely loved and served him, but for his enemies. He suffered for his oppressors. This kind of goodness is not of this world. I can guarantee you that on my best day, I cannot muster up that kind of goodness on my own. I can't. The standard for good, for very good, is embodied in the life of Jesus. Always has been, always will be. And we all want good. Everybody wants good. The problem is not everybody wants God. It's problematic to want the very good spoken over creation, but to not want the Creator. Everybody wants the kingdom, but nobody seems to want the King. The reality is that we will never experience the very good that God spoke over us, bubbling up inside of us and spilling out into the world without the Holy Spirit doing this work in us. So I'm going to invite the band to go ahead and come up for a minute. And they're going to play in the background. I want us to take a minute to reflect on what the Spirit is saying to us. I know in my prep this week, he's spoken to me very clearly and revealed some glaring things that he wants me to shift and change in my life. He's revealed encouraging things as well. And if maybe God has spoken to you through his word this morning, maybe you felt a specific moment highlighted that God was speaking to you. Maybe it was a scripture on the screen that really jumped out at you. And I want you to just take some time to sit with that. We're going to sit for about 5 minutes and just have a moment of reflection. And towards the end of that reflection, I want you to find the courage to look at the person next to you and to maybe just take a few minutes to or a few moments to share with them what God said to you or what you feel like the Spirit is saying. Does that sound good? You guys down to do that together? Great. Okay. I'll start with prayer and then we'll play and just spend some time with the Lord. Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. Even after all this time, you're still willing to be patient with us. As obstinate and hard-hearted as we can be, you still just, you want to give us your goodness. You want us to experience that very good spoken over all creation, and you want it to flow out into the rest of the world. Not just to the people we love, but to our enemies. And so God, we're listening, we're asking you to speak in us and to fill us with who you are this morning. Do what you do, Lord.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.